Good morning, church. Why is everybody sitting in the back? It must be the best seats in the house. Like all of the sports games, everybody wants to get to the front of the arena, but here in church, everybody wants the back. It's been a hard week for my wife and I thank you all for praying for her. She is, she's in a situation now that she's facing some pretty serious surgery, and I certainly appreciate those of you who have expressed your concern and also praying for her well-being. This is the season when people are supposed to be enjoying the holidays, but it's been especially trying for my wife and I. There are a lot of things about the season that are attractive to the people in the world. The lights and the decorations, they're fun to look at, but the discounted prices are probably more important for people who are out shopping for that perfect gift. But there's one thing that is a little more abstract, and that's the warm scene of the wonderful time about the little baby lying in the manger, surrounded by love and people singing and being glad. But I'm afraid there are too many people in the world who would like to keep Jesus in that manger to remain the cute little baby who was born in Bethlehem. They want to continue believing all of the folklore and the traditions and the worldly attitudes surrounding the nativity scene. For the masses today, even among some religious people, they never knew Jesus to grow up. They didn't understand how Jesus came into the world for a very specific purpose, and that Jesus as an adult performed great miracles, and he fulfilled prophecy, and that he went to the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world, and on the third day rose again. And he doesn't appear just as that little baby in the manger anymore. He appears as the king who reigns over the everlasting kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom and extends beyond the borders of this world. He reigns over those who are living and those who have passed from this life into the next. And he reigns over the divine creatures that God has created. And so the people in the world who want to keep Jesus as the little tiny baby in the manger have not believed that the gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Otherwise, they also would die to sin, be buried in water, and then rise again to walk in newness of life. There is no way that such ignorance that exists in the world would keep them or would allow them to understand how that Jesus Christ now reigns over the eternal kingdom, and all who put their faith in him have surrendered to his will, have allowed him to be the ruler of their lives, and have submitted to his desires and obey his commands. There might even be some Christians who never get past the idea in the Christmas story that Jesus was the little baby in the animal feed box, and they didn't understand the purpose for which Jesus came into this world. He didn't come just to help people in the world celebrate a wonderful time throughout the year, or even for a very specific time of the year, but he came into this world for the purpose to ascend to the throne of heaven as the everlasting king. And if a person can just keep Jesus in that manger, he can prevent that little baby who grew up from ever taking control of their lives and ruling as king. And when Jesus was born, this was the desire for somebody else who thought they were the ruler of Judea and Samaria. His name was Herod. And it's interesting how that man came into power. Herod wasn't born as a king. And like most monarchs at the time, Herod was intelligent and talented and competitive and ambitious. Herod grew up as a friend to the Jewish high priest, or the man who became the Jewish high priest. And so Herod was involved in Jewish politics from a very early age, recognizing that the Romans held all the power throughout the world. Herod, through his loyalties to Rome, and under the proconsuls of Mark Antony and Octavian, Herod was rapidly promoted to become the king, or I shouldn't say king, even though that's what the Romans called him, the king of Judea and Samaria, and he took that position 40 B.C. When King Herod received visitors from the east that have been called the Magi, which means the wise men, he learned from them that another king had just been born. Herod knew there wasn't room in either Judea or Samaria for two kings. And there is nothing in the world that can survive for very long at all with two heads, whether it's an animal or a marriage or a corporation or a nation. There can only be one head, one place where orders come from, one head that has the brain that gives the orders to the body. And this is also where some churches get into trouble. If pastors think they rule the church is certainly going to have trouble, because Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who is preeminent in all things. And in reality, the elders of a church have positions of authority, but as teachers and examples, and not as lords over the church. The head of the church that Jesus built is the Lord himself, as the scripture states in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. To misunderstand that fact requires a great deal of effort. But let's go back to Judea and Samaria for just a moment, where King Herod had grown to be a powerful leader. Following his success as an administrator in Syria, a Roman consul appointed him to rule over Judea and Samaria as the sole ruler appointed by Rome. Now, there are several Herods mentioned in the Bible, and they were all generally power-hungry politicians, except the one Herod that was mentally challenged. He's hardly mentioned in the scripture at all. But the first Herod, the daddy of them all, was known as Herod the Great. He has been referred to in the Bible as King Herod, but he was never known as a king in Jerusalem or in Judea. He was not allowed to bear that title among the Jews. And nor did the Jews consider him to be a king. He was only an appointed ruler and bore a different title among the Jews. But when Herod learned from the wise men who had come from the east that another king had been born, Herod was a little more upset than just that some challenger might grow up. Herod, the Bible says, was troubled about Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The screen will show the New King James Version, and I'll be referring to several verses in Matthew chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, in your own text. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, even though the scripture says that there were wise men that came, they were only wise in a certain area of life. They understood the times. They knew about the prophecies of the Old Testament. They didn't understand politics very well. Why would they have come to King Herod, knowing that King Herod was probably going to try and get rid of his competitors? And it seems that the wise men had to be told what was going to happen so that they could avoid going back to tell King Herod where this one was born so that King Herod could seek him out and eliminate him. If someone other than the duly appointed ruler claimed to be king in Judea and Samaria, not only would the king of Judea and Samaria be concerned, but the Roman authorities, even in the city of Rome, would have been involved. And the history of Roman involvement meant that there would be death and destruction, for the Roman armies would come to that area where there was the challenger to the appointed ruler. And Herod, therefore, wasn't very excited that Christ had been born. He wanted to remain in charge. And being the imposter that he was, he put on an act and pretended that he was also interested in where this newborn king had, or where this king had been born, so that he might go there as well and show his homage and worship Jesus. But that wasn't his real plan. Herod wanted to eliminate Jesus and prevent someone else from ascending to the throne. Do you remember how Jesus was kept safe from Herod's assassins? God tipped Joseph off in a dream. The narrative continues in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. After the wise men left the house where Jesus' family dwelled. At this time, they were no longer in the animal's location. He was no longer in the manger. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." People living today can still be like Herod, in the sense that wanting to be the only one in control of their own little dominion is so important that you have to eliminate the authority of other people. But the gospel truth is that Jesus Christ is the only king, and nobody can serve two masters. A person will end up hating one and loving the other, or clinging to one and despising the other, just like Jesus said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this dilemma is the source of much conflict in the lives of so many. Besides the human desire to be in control of one's own destiny, there is even more conflict because the world wants to take control of our attitudes and our actions, but the world tries to make us think that we are our own masters, and by following the course of the world, human beings are led to believe that they can do whatever they want because they are able to make their own choices and do their own thing, and nobody else is the boss of them. But following the way of the world, naturally, a person is deceived into despising Jesus, though he is worshipped in some ways. There are a lot of people who claim that Jesus is king of their lives, but they are unwilling to turn over the authority of their decisions to the Lord of heaven. And the person who does that is going to continue loving the world. But the scripture teaches us to not love the world, for the love of the world prevents a person from loving God And there is no in-between, and there can be no compromise. Jesus must be first. And the little baby Jesus that grew up to become the king means that he grew up to the point that every person who trusts in him must submit their lives to his rule. But if a person wants to be king of their own dominion, they'll have to try to do what King Herod did. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, when Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry and sent soldiers to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in all its districts from 2 years old and under. Now that would suggest to you that when the wise men came to Herod, Jesus must have been somewhere around 2 years old. It wasn't at the time when the shepherds in their field had gone to the stable where Jesus' family was. It wasn't when Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a manger. He was a young boy at the time, a child, before he went to Egypt. And that was a terrible time for those who lived in the region where Jesus had been born. Herod was guilty of crimes against humanity and crimes against God, because Jesus was God in the flesh. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to have the boys in Bethlehem from the vicinity of 2 years and older, or 2 years and under, killed. The grief those women must have felt who had lost their children was unimaginable. And that is how desperate Herod was to hang on to power. He didn't care how immoral his conduct was, because the only thing that mattered to him was staying in power. And so it is that when people try to stay in charge of their own lives today, they in turn will slaughter the Son of God, just like Herod tried to do. But there could possibly be times when even Christians are as bad as King Solomon in trying to stay in power of their own lives. At least King Herod was consistent in that he never wanted to give up authority. But in our modern world, there are Christians who say they want Christ to be the head of their lives, and so often show that they are not willing that Jesus has authority over them. Have any of us ever prayed to God for things that we want? We do that, don't we? We regularly pray to God, asking him to grant us some special thing that we think we need. But shouldn't we instead ask God what he wants? If he's the king, we ought to be more considerate of what his will is for our lives. And you know, that's what Jesus' word implied when he prayed in Gethsemane, there in the garden, when he took Peter, James, and John and said, "Wait here, watch and pray." And then he went a little further and he prayed, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." That ought to be the leading phrase in the prayer of those who have submitted to the King of Heaven: "Thy will be done." And if it is the will of the Lord that is done, how will that change our lives? We certainly won't be trying to eliminate the King to whom we have been born into, so that we might obey his will. For all of those who would fight against Jesus for control of their lives, please learn this one lesson from Herod the Great when he tried to remove Jesus from competition. He never succeeded. The Bible narrative of this historical account reveals that Joseph was warned by God and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed there until King Herod died. That was also a fulfillment of a prophecy in Hosea. And I thought I had Hosea. Oh, there he is. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, where it's written, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, when Hosea wrote those words, it probably had something to do with Israel at the time. There had been a contract or a treaty made between Egypt and Israel as they were concerned about invading neighbors from the north. And God called Israel out of Egypt. He didn't want them making a contract with Egypt for defense against foreign neighbors. He wanted Israel to depend on God wanted Israel to depend on him. But when Jesus came into the world, it was a dual fulfillment of a prophecy made in Hosea chapter 11. For it was Jesus that was called out of Egypt. And when Jesus came out of Egypt, he returned to Judea because Herod lost the battle between the newborn king and the one who thought he was going to establish a dynasty in that part of the world. In a way, Herod proved one biblical precept to be true. Besides proving the prophecy to be true, Herod also proved this this concept from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, when the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Herod died. In fact, even while Herod was on his deathbed, he was still committing sin. It was almost like it was right up to the very last breath of Herod that he wanted to continue in sin. On Herod's deathbed, he told those, his sons and his daughter, that he wanted the high priest and the other Jewish priest all executed. He wanted the rich men of Judea put to death so that there would at least be people who were mourning his death when he died. How ridiculous is that? And that's how ridiculous it is for sinners to think that they are in control of their future when the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it is appointed unto man once to die. Historical accounts of Herod's actions indicate that he was intensely ambitious, terribly shrewd, exceptionally cunning. Herod was an expert at military strategy, and he knew how important it was to attack someone who was weaker. Unfortunately for him, a relative named Philip was rather upset because Herod had taken Philip's wife. And so Philip decided to send his army to attack Herod's army, and Herod came out on the losing end. Herod's army was never powerful after that battle. Herod understood military strategy. He wanted to avoid a fight with Philip's army, and the Romans decided that they were out of that struggle because they didn't think Herod needed to be taking somebody else's wife. But the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible just talks about the terrible things that Herod did. And the peak of it was trying to eliminate Jesus. And when Herod proved the wages of sin is death, I suppose that means that Herod is a little like the devil. Oh, you know, the devil is slated for a terrible end. The devil and all his angels are slated to be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21. That's what's in store for every unrepentant sinner, including Satan and his angels. Herod was also similar to the devil in that he was extremely evil and opposed the will of God. And he knew that his time was short. Herod therefore took extreme measures, hoping to preserve power for his errors. Now, right now you're probably thinking, then why did Herod go to all of that trouble to build the temple up and to extend the Temple Mount and build the the large meeting assembly that can hold 50,000 people called the Porch of Solomon? Why did Herod enlarge the Temple Mount so that even the Gentiles could have a court there? It was all part of Herod's strategy to maintain not just control over the people, but control over the Jewish priests. And when he saw that his time was running out, he didn't mind if he eliminated the Jewish priesthood. I wonder if he learned all of the tricks that he had made from the devil, because the devil does not attack someone who is weak and vulnerable. Just like Satan, Herod set his enemies against little defenseless babies, like when Jesus was born. And he tried to get rid of all of the babies that might be the newborn king that would grow up and compete with him. How dark is that? It's written in John chapter 3 in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. It was a star that led the Magi to the stable where Jesus was, but Herod tried to hide that light. He tried to get rid of the light. And this world is a dark and sinful place, and those in the world will try to keep it that way. Jesus came to give us light, and the light that he gives makes it possible for us to see the way that things really are and how sinful sin really is. Just as evil wars against that which is good, and just as the darkness wars against the light, Jesus said he did not come to bring peace on earth. When Jesus was born, the shepherds there were listening to the angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But the only peace on earth that exists is among those who obey the will of God. Evil Herod continued fighting against what is good. Jesus brought us a choice between life and death. And when we obey the choice that gives us hope for eternal life, we are at peace with God. And we're at peace with everyone else who submits themselves to God. A choice between heaven and hell. But at the same time, Jesus also brought a sword. Herod's sword found its way to the villages in and around Bethlehem, where Jesus had been living. But little baby Jesus, lying in the manger, grew up, and when he did, he challenged people who weren't living right. He called them to repent. You can read there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." And you know why? Because not everybody trusts the Lord. Not everyone submits to the will of God. Not everyone will be obedient to the word that is given in the Scripture. There will be those who decide, "I want to be ruler of my own life, and I don't care what the Bible says." And there will even be people come right out and state that. You can see it in the religious world all around us. There are people who say, "Well, we don't care what the Bible says because we have these religious traditions to follow." They might as well be Herod trying to get rid of Jesus, because Jesus is head over the church and preeminent in all things. And those who trust in his word, that have faith in the word that Jesus taught, will accept the very fact that Jesus' word is more important than human tradition. When Jesus was born, and the shepherds heard, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," it was only going to be among those who were in the kingdom of God. And the people who still wanted to remain in the kingdom on earth under the authority of evil tyrants like Herod, or insane rulers like Nero Caesar in Rome, Jesus brought us a choice between living in a kingdom where sin rules and living in a kingdom where there is peace and happiness and joy. A choice between heaven and hell, where those who would fight against him, but they're not going to be part of that kingdom. Jesus came, and not everyone wanted to see things change. Herod liked things the way they were, and he wanted them to continue so that he and his family would be in control and enjoy the power and wealth that kings enjoyed. The high priest of Jerusalem had a pretty tight relationship with King Herod before Herod died. And neither the high priest nor King Herod liked the idea of turning power over to Jesus. The sword that Jesus brought wasn't just the sword of Herod killing the innocent babies in the city where Jesus was born, nor was it the sword of persecution against Jesus' followers, but it was also the sword of Rome to punish the unbelieving nation of Israel. It's easy to look at the baby Jesus in the manger, feel cozy and warm and bask in the glow of the light of that star that shone around about where he was. But remember, even the shepherds had to get back to the fields and fight the lions and the wolves, and three times a year show up in the temple to offer their sacrifices to God. Herod's grand temple was one of the things that remained after Herod's death. It was completed before he died, but just a few years later it was razed to the ground by the very people who had put him in power. After the Romans put down a rebellion against them in Jerusalem, in AD 70 the temple was burned down and the soldiers moved every stone on which the temple stood so that they might gather the gold that had melted in the fire. Their actions unwittingly fulfilled what Jesus had predicted when he said not one stone would be left on another. God no longer dwells in temples made with hands, just as God no longer approves of the authority that Herod was given when he came into power. Herod also left behind an impenetrable fortress at Masada. That was the last stand of the Jewish war against the Romans. The fortress, though, was not so impregnable because three legions of Roman soldiers, some 15,000 men at the time, built a ramp by carrying rocks and dirt and piling it up several hundred feet high so that they would be able to reach the top of this fortress. And the Romans, after they gained access to the top of this fortress, found 960 rebels who perished in a mass suicide pact. The children of God don't need an earthly fortress because God is their protector. Herod had also built a spectacular harbor. It was in Caesarea Philippi, named after one of the Roman Caesars. It was built on the coastline north of Jerusalem, and that all that's left today is ruins. It perished in an earthquake in AD 130. Much of the harbor has been underwater ever since. Christians, remember that in the course of time, the only safe harbor against the storms of life and the battles we face are found in the Lord and in the comfort of His Word. We may never have all of the earthly comforts that belonged to King Herod, but what he enjoyed was only for a short time. While alive, King Herod built a palace in Herodium, one of the best palaces built by any of the kings of the Jews, perhaps even better than the one that King Solomon had built. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and the palace is also believed to be Herod's final resting place after he died. How much comfort could it actually be for Herod's family knowing that he was buried in his palace? What sense would it have made for any Christian living at the time to be buried in any earthly palace? For it was Jesus who said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms." A lot of people say mansions. Brother Dale recently pointed out how that word that's translated mansions in the King James Version was literally the word for rooms. And it would be nice to live in a mansion forever, but how much better wouldn't it be to live in the Lord's house and have a room in His mansion? That's what Jesus was talking about when He told His worried disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." When the newborn king came into the world, he didn't look like a king. He wasn't born in a palace, but instead he was born into a stable and was swaddled and laid in an animal's box, an animal's feed box. And the only wealth that Jesus received was what the wise men gave him. He might have even funded the trip that he made with his parents into Egypt. His life was not in lavish courts of royalty, but he lived a life full of hardship and deprivation and suffering. And he never lived like a king while he was here on earth. He suffered and died on a cross as an enemy of the state. But that was not the end of his story. The third day after Jesus was nailed to the cross, he arose from a tomb and he lives forever. The Bible exclaims how he arose and is now at the right hand of God. And our King Emmanuel reigns eternal in the heavens. And he also reigns here on earth, in the hearts and minds of the children of the King. Someday soon, we will all leave these little castles that we have built here on earth. We will all give up our dominion in the little tiny domain that we have established for ourselves in whatever little corner of the world where we live. We think that we might leave it to someone else to take control, but it probably won't be to a dynasty that will just continue amassing wealth here on earth. But it'll be like Solomon described, and a man will leave his wealth to someone who will spend it however he pleases. Whatever we have, a large part of it's going to go to the government. And you know what they do with it. They build more bombs and missiles so that they can keep us protected from our enemies. But when it comes to our safety and security for the long term in the kingdom of God, we don't need missiles and bombs. We need the light of His word. We need faith in the God of heaven. We need to trust Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and confess Him as the authority in our lives, as the Son of God, which was the title they used in the first century to describe the King of the everlasting empire. And when a person has that kind of faith, they won't argue with the Lord about what to do next. They will obey the Lord's command, just like Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And if you haven't been baptized, you better get that way if you really believe the Lord. And when you've been baptized into Christ and you've submitted to His authority, then let His word be your guide in every decision that you make. And if there's any way that we can help you be right with the Lord, we're ready to while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.